For those who have their Bibles with them, I'm going to be in the book of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 2. So you can start opening there. I love the Gospel of Mark. One of the reasons I like it is it's the shortest, and that actually means you can read it. You can read it through in one sitting pretty easily. It might take a couple of hours, but it's fun to read. To read straight through a gospel account, and you kind of catch things that you don't when you read it in pieces, you know, and or by chapter. And so there is a lot happening in Mark. And in chapter 2, because it's the shortest gospel account, Mark kind of gets right into the action. In chapter 1, we've seen Jesus introduced, we've seen him be baptized, we've seen him be tempted by Satan and then start his ministry. And Jesus starts his ministry with a charge in Mark, and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. So he announces he's the king, you know, as the kingdom of God is at hand, and he tells people why he's here, for them to repent and believe. And that's a big deal in Mark, and from that, he goes and starts preaching, and he starts healing, and he starts calling people to repent and to believe and to follow him. And that's a big deal, to follow Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. That's why we come and worship him. We're followers of his. And in Mark this morning, we're going to learn a little bit about how God sees us, how Jesus sees us, his people, and talk about identity and how we see ourselves versus how he sees us. And that's why I've titled this sermon this morning, Sinners and Saints. Kind of believe it. We see that going on in this passage in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to pray over the scriptures. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be with us, to give us understanding. And then after I pray, I'll read Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So please pray with me. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for even being able to be here in Kenai and share your word with your people in this church. Thank you for what they are doing here and how you have sustained them. Through searching for a new pastor to come and be here permanently, Lord. And so I am grateful that I get to be here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you will send help to us. We need your help through the Holy Spirit to have understanding as we hear your word. So I pray for the help of your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word, and it is good for us. When I was growing up, I spent a lot of time in church. We went to church when the doors were open, basically. I didn't know a time when I wasn't a believer, and I had many friends growing up in the church. One friend especially I had from, you know, middle school, high school, even into college. We did a lot of church things together. We went to different churches, but I knew that he knew the gospel. And we would have conversations about things we were learning, and he also, knowing the gospel, liked to do the things that he wanted to do. he liked the things that he knew were sinful in his life. And he would often use this phrase that he said he felt like he was straddling a fence, which means he wanted to have one foot in the world of what he wanted to do, and then he wanted to have one foot in the church and, you know, get a piece of that and a piece of this over here and be okay that way. But it doesn't work that way. And the truth is, he wanted to be both a sinner and a saint at the same time. That's not unusual in our culture. for people to try to balance these things, to want both of these things. There's even songs about it. If we have Billy Joel fans in the crowd, in the congregation today, in the song "Only the Good Die Young," Billy Joel said, they say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because sinners are much more fun. And there's an interesting thing in the song. You know, I don't necessarily think Billy Joel is a modern-day theologian that has everything right, but he actually does have something right in that he knows there's a difference in between sinners and saints. Because we often try to live like we have both. We want to have both of these aspects in our life. I think it's because we understand that we're broken. We understand we're broken. We understand sin. We know when we've done things that aren't right, and that's the sinner. But we misunderstand what it is to be a saint. So we move through life feeling like a sinner, trying on our own strength to be a saint. I was I drove to Homer yesterday. It's a beautiful drive and a beautiful place. I went out on the beach there to see the mountains. And I was listening to a podcast as I drive. And this podcast I was listening to, there happened to be two people from pop culture having a conversation with one another, and they were talking about things. And they got into this conversation about, both of them are actually married, and they were talking about their spouses and how they were saying their spouse is different from them because they see, like, one of them sees the darkness in the world and the other one sees the light in the world. And they got into this conversation about kind of dark and light and evil and good. And they said, you know, what their conclusion was is at the end of the day is that we both have kind of each one of these things, a dark and a light side going on within us. And we're trying to balance it out. So, you know, at the end of life, If we've leaned more into the light than the dark, you know, we've done a good job. The truth is you can't have both. You can't be a sinner and a saint at the same time. And you definitely can't make yourself a saint. You can't be a sinner and saint at the same time any more than you can be sick and well at the same time. If you're sick, you're sick. And if you're well, you're well. And Mark helps us understand this by showing us that Jesus calls sinners and makes them saints. Jesus calls sinners to follow him, and he makes them saints. And part of what we're going to do this morning is help us understand, while we might be sinners, it takes understanding that to know we're saints. And we're going to look at this in three points this morning. We're going to see that well, you got to know who Jesus is. Like, if you want to know you're a saint, you got to know who Jesus is. And then you got to follow Jesus. And then you need to know how Jesus sees you. Because that's where we miss the mark a lot. We forget how Jesus sees us. So we're going to look at who Jesus is, and we're going to look at following Jesus, and then we're going to look at how Jesus sees us. So we must see Jesus for who he is. And who is Jesus? Well, in Mark, we know that Jesus is king. He announced it at the beginning of the book of Mark. And Jesus makes the rules because he's the king. And the king makes the rules in his kingdom. And people who don't follow the rules of the kingdom, there's punishment involved with that. That's what happens when you go against the throne. Jesus makes the rules, and his rules for this world that we live in is repent and believe. That's what he's calling us to do, repent and believe. You see that in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jesus proclaiming who he is. Jesus is also an agitator in the world that he's in. You see this, you know, he's among tax collectors and sinners in chapter 2 here. He has cleansed the leper. He's healed a paralytic. Jesus is not hanging out with the type of people that, you know, that they think he's supposed to hang out with. And when I say they, I mean the religiously serious. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. Often they get a bad rap, but the truth is they're just they are serious about their religion. And they want everyone else to be serious about their religion. And when Jesus comes in, he doesn't do it the way they think it should be done, seriously. And lots of people are watching Jesus in Israel. They're watching the way he moves and the people he hangs out with. And Jesus is like, so I'm from Nebraska. I know there are other people in here that come from like SEC country and like where college football is a really big deal. And in Nebraska, college football is a really big deal because that's the only thing there is in Nebraska. There's no other sports. There's corn and there's Husker football. And people take it seriously. And you know, if you go to a Husker game, that every once in a while you will find that that stadium sells out every game. I don't know if you know this about the Nebraska football. They sell out every game. They fill it up, 90,000 strong. And there's, you know, Husker fans, and then there's the opposing team. Say it's Iowa. There's Iowa fans. Huskers are in red and white, or red and black. Huskers, or Iowa fans, are in yellow, you know, yellow and black and gold. And there will be the Iowa fan who gets a ticket in the Husker section, and he's there, and he's cheering, and he's agitating people because he's not following the rules. He's like, you're supposed to be over there, hanging out with your people, doing things the way the Iowa fans do. And it agitates people. They're not going by the etiquette. They're not following the rules. That's Jesus in Israel. Like, he is definitely an agitator. And he's also a healer and a physician. He's the king. He's agitating things. He's kind of stirring it up. And he's a healer and a physician, and then because there's a need for a physician. That's what Levi understood. This passage is about calling Levi. And when he says sinners, when they're hanging out with sinners in Levi's house, they're referring to behavior, not to hearts. Do you get that? He's not talking about who they are. He's talking about the outside behavior of these people. In this world, that's what they appear to be. And he's hanging out with them at their table. And he's eating with them, and the scribes and the religious serious are there, and they don't like it. But Jesus needed them to understand why he's there. He's there to heal, because he is a physician. Because they believed they were righteous, these religious serious, because they believed they were righteous, they couldn't see Jesus for who he is. And they didn't see their need for who he is. And they definitely didn't think that he could fill their need, if they could even see who he was. So you have these people who are sinners based on their behavior, and you have the self-righteous, religious, serious. So those who know they have a need, and those who don't think they have a need. And those are the two temptations, I think, when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter someone who says, you need this. And first, we could be like the religious, serious, which we often find ourselves in that camp. And we think he's not talking about us. Oh, Jesus says, I've come to call the righteous. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners, you know? He's come to heal the sick. And you can say, well, that's not me, because I'm self-righteous, and I don't need that. And I'll be okay on my own. The other side, the other temptation is to say, oh, that's totally me. That's totally me. I'm broken, I'm sick. And then we get into this point where we think, oh, I'm not worth helping. Because I've done something that obviously I couldn't come back from. But there's nothing that Jesus can't bring you back from. So we see ourselves as unredeemable. That's not the case. And in these two temptations, for the self-righteous and the unredeemable, we sin in the exact same way. Because in both of those scenarios, you've taken the power, the healing power, out of Jesus' hands. Because either you think you're okay on your own, or you think there's nothing that can be done for you. And that's why we must see Jesus for who he is. He is the King. He calls us to repent and believe. And he is the one who can heal any sickness and redeem from any sin. And as we know him, then we follow him. And that takes us back to Levi. When people look at this passage, I think they often close on those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. We get this closing statement from Jesus. And it's a very important statement, a definitive statement, but we forget that when he says that, he's actually pointing us back to Levi, who he just talked about, who he just called to follow him. When Jesus says, "I came for sinners and not the righteous," he's pointing at Levi. And who is Levi? Levi is a Jew. He's a deserter. He's an enemy of the Jews. As a tax collector, he was actually working against his people. And he was cheating them. And they wouldn't hang out with him, so he had to go hang out with other people who they saw as dirty and unclean. And because that's the world he ran in, and because that's how he was seen, he was definitely seen as not righteous. I think Levi felt this. Like, he felt it. He knew it. And he knew he needed something. Something to heal him. And Jesus comes by, and all we know is Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he passed by and saw the son of Levi, or saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. So he just passes by him, and he says, "Follow me." And if you look at other gospel accounts, this is in there too, and it's always the same thing. He says, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. He rose and followed him. It doesn't say, like he said, well, Jesus, what does it mean to follow you? Or he doesn't say, but I like what I do because it affords me to have a certain lifestyle. But if I stop doing this and follow you, then what am I going to, like, he doesn't go back and forth. He says he rose and followed him immediately. And I think that begs the question for us, what would it look like for us to follow Jesus? What does it mean that we give up? Levi gave up a job, income, status, maybe even protection from the Romans. I think it's gonna take those things from us. You know, if we follow Jesus, it's gonna take things from us. But one of the biggest things I think it would make us give up is give up fear. Giving up the fear of even being around those who are seen as sinners. Because Levi, when he goes home and is reclining at his table with Jesus, I don't really think he's worried about who he's hanging out with anymore, because he knows he's got Jesus. We can give up the fear of going to the world, of going to our friends, of going to our neighbors, of worrying about if their stuff is going to rub off on us, because it doesn't work that way, because when you're with Jesus, you're with Jesus. And you become like him, and more like him, until one day we get to see him in heaven. And then we will be like him. And the reason is because when you enter into a new relationship, which is what you're doing when you follow him, you're entering into a new relationship. You have to figure out how to work in that relationship. And most relationships, you know, we'll take marriage, for instance, you have to kind of figure out you're bringing two people who are different, who do things differently, and you have to learn how to do the things together. My wife and I got married at the beginning of December, and we immediately went into Christmas season, which means we were married, and we'd only been married for like 2 weeks, and we buy a Christmas tree, and we're putting the lights on the tree, and we don't do it the same way. And it caused a little issue. I mean, do you start at the bottom and go to the top, or you start at the top and go to the bottom? Today, we go up and down and up and down and up and down. Which is the best way to do it, by the way. Put lights on a Christmas tree. But you have to learn how to work in a relationship because it's a new relationship. But we already said Jesus is a king and he makes the rules. And when you follow Jesus, you do things his way. Because he is the king. And the joy is that we want to do things his way. You want to do things his way. And that's why we must know how Jesus sees us. And you know that in the scriptures, the scriptures don't refer to God's people as sinners. We often think of ourselves as sinners, like we're having to pick ourselves up over and over again. God doesn't refer to his people as sinners. We've already said that this passage here, it talks about behavior. It doesn't talk about our hearts. Paul even talks about while he continues in sin, but that's not who he is. Because he doesn't see us as sinners, God sees us as saints. He sees us as his children. And that's how he wants you to see yourself. He wants you to see yourself that way. Because you have a new identity. When you believe, when you repent, and you follow him, just like Levi did, you take on a new identity. And when you follow him, you become like him. You get a seat at the table. Because he invites those to come feast with him. Because he calls sinners to be saints. He heals those who are sick. You're adopted into a new family. You're a brother of the King, a son of God. And you can go out into the world without fear. And I know it's not just that simple. We get scared. We wonder how to do it. And I would still say you follow the King. You rise up like Levi did and you follow. And this leads me into an illustration, and I just want to leave you with this today. An illustration from the movie Black Panther. It was one of the largest grossing movies of 2018. It probably came out about this time last year. In the movie Black Panther, there were three kings represented during this movie. Three kings of Wakanda. The first king was a murderer. He hid from the world. He hid his nation from the world because he wanted to keep the power and glory for himself and his nation. The second king was one who took power only so he could have glory for himself. And the third king, well, he used all his power as the king of Wakanda so that he could share all that his nation had and all his resources so that he could heal the world. And my question for you today is, which one of those kings would you want to follow? We have a king like that in Jesus. He gives all he has to heal his world. And we're called to follow him. Pray with me. God, thanks for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great physician that is your son that came into this world to save us. Because he takes sinners and makes them saints. Help us to remember that as we go out from here. We are your children, your saints. I thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.